Hello again. I want to talk to you about community this afternoon. Before I talk about community, can I just say so much of a joy to be here, so much of a joy to see so many familiar faces, but also to see faces that I don't know. Growing church planting is huge. Only happens by the grace of God, but it's so good to see it happening here. Tim and I catch up for an Asian meal every now and again. And Vietnamese, I think it is, isn't it? Yeah. It's just so good to hear of the healthy sides of the community that are happening here at Village Church. So that brings great joy to me and us at Salt. And love and prayers from the Salt Church community as well. We do miss you. So it's so good to be part of God's community. But can I say, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I reckon it's the case that for every human being, we long for a sense of community with other human beings. I think that's just the way we've been wired, the way God's made us, whether we recognise it or not. Because God has made us for community. Now, the problem with that, though, is that we don't do very well at it. I don't know whether you've noticed this of recent times. We're actually getting worse. Community is what we're made for, but we're terrible at it. We've got hundreds of friends on Facebook, hundreds of followers on Instagram, and yet they're saying to us, we are more lonely than we've ever been from previous generations. Now, why is this? Well, they did a study in 2018, so this is before the pandemic. They called it the Australian Loneliness Report. Can you imagine getting together with a group of people, and we're going to put together the Loneliness Report. It sounds depressing, doesn't it? But it's published by the Australian Psychology Society and Swinburne University. Here's what they found. Four things, four major findings. One in four Australians feel lonely. Many Australians, especially younger Australians, report anxiety about socialising. 30% of people don't feel part of a group of friends. Lonely Australians are in a worse physical and mental health situation and are more likely to be depressed. And what do they say about the reasons? Four big reasons. First one is the way we work. So they talk about probably a generation or more, long commutes to a workplace, fly in, fly out. You could add to that work from home, couldn't you? Lots of advantages working from home, and yet there you are at your desk, whatever you need to do on your own. Second one, changing family structures. More and more people are living alone. The family unit is decreasing in size. Our stage of life. So you're less likely to be lonely if you're over 65. So most of you have got quite a while to go. But every other area of life, stage of life, loneliness has hit a roughly equal measure. Fourth one, what do you reckon the fourth one is? I'm glad this one was in here because it'll make me sound like a cranky old man if I said it, but it's social media. Social media is wrecking our relationships. Ironically, far from helping with the feelings of loneliness, social media is linked to the rise of depression and anxiety, particularly among millennials. We're made for so much more, and here's the thing, God has a massive heart for good, healthy community. God's gone to great lengths to include us in a very special community that is good for us. He's been creating community since the beginning of the world, since he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Communities that gather around him as God. And this part of the Bible we're looking at this afternoon is the beginning of something that we so easily take for granted. And that is something we're doing this afternoon. Church. Gathering around God and his word, a spirit-filled community where God dwells in the hearts of every member. A community you're part of if you're a follower of Jesus. And can I say, if you're not a follower of Jesus, a community that you're invited into. And we're going to talk into that this afternoon as well. Now have a look, Acts chapter 2. So open up your Bibles, flick to your phone there. Acts chapter 2. This spirit-filled community starts with an extraordinary event in history, a miraculous event. Here's an historic moment in the unfolding plans of God. For centuries, people have waited for this occasion. And here it is in Acts chapter 2. If you've just dipped into Acts, Acts happens after Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the story, the history of Jesus' mission after he's resurrected, after he's been ascended into heaven, conducted through his apostles by his Spirit. That's what we're seeing here in Acts. And it begins here in Acts chapter 2 with the pouring out of God's Spirit. If you remember back to Acts chapter 1, this is not a surprise. Jesus said it's coming. The Spirit, you will receive power when the promised Holy Spirit comes on you. John baptized with water, Jesus said, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God is about to dwell within each and every one of you. Now, it's not even a surprise if you're an Old Testament Jew. If you follow the promises of God in the Old Testament, if you're an Old Testament Bible reader, the prophets spoke about this day to come. So Ezekiel, there's a few references up here on the screen for you. Ezekiel said, the Spirit is coming, and what will the Spirit do? It will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. My Spirit, God says, will move you to obey me. How awesome is that? Or Jeremiah 31, the days are coming, I will write my law not on stone tablets, but in your mind and in your heart, so you truly love and honour me and obey me. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, speak about a son of David, a king who's coming, who the Spirit will be upon him. Isaiah 42, this Spirit-filled king will suffer as he brings about this new gathering. And then Joel chapter 2, Joel says, there is coming a day when I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, from the least to the greatest, old and young, men and women. That day has finally come here in Acts chapter 2. And do you notice, it's no wonder it's filled with unique signs and wonders. Did you notice that as you read through Acts? There's a whole lot of weird stuff happening, isn't it? What is God doing? He's highlighting, he's saying, look at this. This is unique. This is a historic moment. Look, turn with me. See it. This is history in the making. Have a look with me. Verse 2. All kinds of strange stuff happening. The sound like the blowing of a violent wind occurs. There's tongues of fire in verse 3 that are resting upon them. Verse 4 says, as the believers are filled with the Spirit, what happens? They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit enables them. He's not talking about a babbling language, an unintelligible language. He's actually talking about an intelligible language. He's actually talking about them speaking the wonders of God. Look at verse 11. People from all the regions around, all those names that Adam couldn't pronounce, they're here. People are hearing clearly the wonders of God in their native language. Can you imagine that? Hearing in an Aussie accent, Jesus is Lord. Isn't God wonderful? The Spirit has come. Extraordinary event. What's God doing? He's putting a spotlight on. Here is a massive moment in my plans to create a Spirit-filled community. And you can tell it's unique too, can't you? Because it's not here to show us, here's what it looks like when someone receives the Spirit. Because notice, they are already disciples, and then they receive the Spirit. There are other parts of the Bible that show us what it looks like to have the Spirit. It's more, here is the next major event to take place in God's plans to create a community, a church. It's very unique, isn't it? Because later on in the Bible we're told, well, actually, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you are a disciple, if you call God your Father, you do have the Spirit. You don't need to wait for it. You don't need to wait for an event. You have it. So look at Romans chapter 8 for that. This is weird. This is strange. This is unique. This is a moment in history. Verse 12, they say they're amazed. They're perplexed. They ask one another what you would ask. What does this mean? What is going on here? And so Peter stands up and explains it. And what does he say? He says, guys, these guys aren't drunk. Let me explain it to you from the Scripture, what's going on here. The prophet Joel, hundreds of years before, said the Spirit will be poured out on all people. So what happened in the Old Testament? The Spirit came on kings, on prophets, for a time, for a purpose, but there's coming a day where the Spirit will come upon everyone, from the least to the greatest of all people. And look at verse 21. In fact, everyone now who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is extraordinary. That is a moment in history. That is a massive moment. Everyone and anyone who comes to God, seeks God, asks God, will be saved from his judgment, will be forgiven, will receive the Spirit, will be reconciled to God, will be friends with God. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what nation you come from. Here is the beginning of a new age that is wonderful. Very, very good news. So let me summarize that. Can you see what's happened in the unfolding plans of God? Jesus has paid for the sins of the world. He's been resurrected. He's defeated death. He's paid for sin. Now he's ascended to the right hand of God. Now his Spirit has been poured out so that all those who call upon his name can be saved, can be forgiven. That's what the rest of Peter's address is about. You'll hear a bit more about this next week, so I won't do too much detail here. It's a big chapter. But Peter says, let me summarize it for you. This very Jesus that you crucified, God has raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. He now sits at God's right hand and he rules. He is the Son of David that was spoken of in the Old Testament. He will not die like David did. He's the one who will be exalted. He's the one who will have a kingdom forever. In fact, verse 33, he was exalted to God's right hand. He is the Messiah. And so you saw it happen. You saw Jesus die at the cross. You saw him risen. You saw him ascended. That's who Jesus is, the Messiah. Now what's happened? His Spirit has been poured out. This you've seen and you've heard also. Here is a massive moment in the unfolding plans of God. Look at verse 36. It's all summarized there. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. There he is, the King. And so what do they say to Peter? Well, what should we do? What should we do now that Jesus is risen, now that Jesus is the King, now that the Spirit's being poured out? Well, they should do what we should do as well. Look at verse 38 and see what we should do. Peter says, repent, verse 38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What an awesome promise. There's the promise to every single person in this room today. There's the promise to every single person in the northern suburbs of Wollongong. There's the promise to every single person in the whole of Illawarra, our whole nation, the whole world. Anyone who turns to Jesus, recognizes him as Lord, trusts him as Saviour, will be forgiven, will receive the Spirit of God. I can't help pausing at this point and going, asking you, have you come to that yourself? It's not something, you just need to come to that yourself, don't you? Have you personally recognized who Jesus is? He is my Lord. I need to turn to him. I need to repent. Have you come to him and said, I need to be forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Have you been forgiven by him? Have you now received the Spirit and come into this community? Let me encourage you to do that even today, even tonight. But it gets better. The Spirit who saves people into a beautiful community. That's the second half of this talk. I was looking at Village Church. You say, what is Village Church all about? Grounded in Christ, living in community. It's 100% right, isn't it? Grounded in Christ, faith in Christ, now you are living in Jesus' community. Look at that community with me, verse 42 to verse 47. We'll have a look at that now. It's a snapshot of the first gathering of Spirit-filled believers. It's the first church gathering. It's the community that is the community that Jesus creates by his death and resurrection, by the giving of his Spirit. Here is the church. Okay, if you've been around church for a while, you might think, oh, it's not that big a deal, is it? It is a huge deal. It is a massive deal. It is extraordinary. This community that has been formed by Jesus, transformed by Jesus, community forgiven, free, secure, gathered by God, drawn together to love God, to love one another, that is a miracle. This is an enlivening, enriching community, empowered people. There's no other gathering like this anywhere. Let me read it to you, verse 42 to 47. And I want you to think about, what do you notice? What is unique about this community that's like no other community? Acts 2, verse 42. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. Turn to the person next to you just for 30 seconds, 1 minute. What do you notice about this community? What's unique about this community? Let's do that. Let me interrupt you. Keep talking about these things even over dinner tonight. But I want to say to you, this is a radically different community. It's even radically different. It's not though this is a new thing for God to do, gather his people around him. He's been doing it all through the Old Testament. But it's radically different even to the Old Testament gathering, and it's radically different to every other religious group in the world. Here's a few things that I noticed. Did you notice in this community there's no temple? That would be weird if you're a Jew. They gather in the temple courts, and they later gather in homes. But something radical's happened, isn't it? God is dwelling in their midst. The temple is the people. The New Testament will spell this out for us. So there's no emphasis on a building or a temple. It's the people where God is gathering, so no temple. Notice too that there's no priests. That was massive in the Old Testament. It's big in every other religion. But who is the priest? Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the one that comes between them and God. They have direct access to God through Jesus. They don't need a priest in their midst. Notice also there's no sacrifices here because Jesus has already been sacrificed for their sins. You know, every other religious community has temples, has priests, holy places, pilgrimages, religious rituals, if you like. Here is a community, spirit-filled community, that hasn't done anything to earn their place, is completely free, doesn't need to do anything to continue to have their place before God. But God has done it all for them, and he's done it through Jesus. This is a Jesus-centric community, isn't it? Jesus has created this community. Jesus keeps this community going. It's radically different. Well, let's have a look at the details. Verse 42, a few things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So here is a community where the truth is taught. Here is a community where the truth is learnt. They gather and they commit themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's something unique in Christianity, isn't it? Here is a community where we are taught the things of God and we learn the things of God. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, to be saved, to come into a saving relationship with God is to come to the knowledge of the truth. And to know the truth is to be saved. It's all based on the truth, the teaching from Jesus and his apostles. It's Jesus who said, the truth will set you free. So grab hold of the truth, be devoted to the truth. It's the opposite of Satan's work, isn't it? Satan's work is to deceive. He's the father of lies. So be devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're also devoted to fellowship, aren't they? To the breaking of bread and prayer. But there's something deeper going on, isn't there? They ate together, they prayed together, but why? Because they are unified. They have one purpose, one Lord. They have a partnership now in the gospel of Jesus. Actually, that's what fellowship means, to have a common mission, a common purpose. We're on about the same thing. We're on about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. So we're in fellowship with one another. They're filled with awe at the miracles of the apostles. Why is that? Because they realise here is a point in God's plan where he is at work in the apostles of Jesus. How do we know they are true apostles of Jesus? They have signs and miracles that authenticate them as a true apostle from Jesus. And so they recognise that. They're filled with awe because of the signs and wonders. And they're also a community of immense generosity. Do you notice this? They hold loosely to their possessions. They want to share with one another. It's a generosity that fills their community, but also, I take it, spills out to the community around them. It says they sold property and possessions to give to the needy. They praised God and enjoyed the faith of all the people. There's some serious generosity going. When you sell property, when you sell possessions, when you actually think, this is not mine, this is here to share, here is a brother or sister in need, I need to help them. There is a very different community. And I want to say, there is evidence of the work of the Spirit. There is evidence of the work of the Spirit. Massive generosity. A church that's being generous towards one another is a church where the work of the Spirit is at work. I don't know whether you feel that here at Village. I would assume you do, because you've had to be generous to one another. You've had to be generous with the things you've got. You have to be generous with your money for things to happen here at Village. The village to start, the village to grow, the village to continue to grow, to add new staff members. That takes generosity, doesn't it? That takes, these are not my things, these are our things for each other, but also even broader, for our community that needs to know Jesus. I'm getting used to calling people on generosity. It used to make me uncomfortable, but I'm getting used to it. So I'm realizing it's core to being a Spirit-filled Christian. It's core to being a Spirit-filled community, a Spirit-filled church, to call one another to be generous with the things that we've been given. I feel like God's been doing a big work in my heart as well, calling me to be generous with the things that I have. Last year, I think it was just a warm-up for us at Salt. We raised a bunch of money to put on a next-gen pastor a few days a week. But this year, so starting in April, we've got a target to raise $1 million over 3 years, which just petrifies me. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to try and be generous so that we might be able to get a new space for Salt. We're outgrowing 275 Kira Street. 275 Kira is going to be bulldozed eventually. We're trying to think longer term, bigger picture, more people, more disciples. That's going to take massive generosity, but that's what it means to be a radically different Spirit-filled community. Well, let me summarise. What has Peter said? Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King, he's ruling at God's right hand. Now he pours out his Spirit on anyone who calls on him. What's the result? People who are forgiven. People who are changed and people who are part of this new community, Spirit-filled. Let me give you two implications as I finish this afternoon. Here are two things to think about. First one is, think about how powerful the work of the Spirit is. And think about what we've seen the Spirit do here in Acts chapter 2. Lots of people want to talk about the power of the Spirit. But what's happened here in Acts chapter 2? People have been emboldened to testify to Jesus in all kinds of languages. So they've been declaring the wonders of God. Peter, the apostle, has boldly testified to Jesus as Lord by the Spirit. What else has happened? People have heard the message of Jesus and been saved, been forgiven. People have been brought into relationship with God and one another. People are now in community devoted to the apostles' teaching, genuine partnership with one another, generous towards one another, and those who are in need. That's all the work of the Spirit. None of that would happen unless the Spirit was at work. So can I get you to really get your hearts and minds around this, that the wonderful and miraculous work of the Spirit is that you love Jesus and that you are united with your brothers and sisters here at Village. A miraculous work of the Spirit is actually that the Village Church exists. The Village Church meets every week. That you turn up, that you love Jesus, that you love one another, that you're part of this gathering. That's a work of the Spirit. Give thanks for that. Realize how powerful that is only by the Spirit. The wonderful work, the power of the Spirit. But secondly, we've seen a beautiful picture of the church, yeah? The Spirit-filled gathering. And I want to impress upon you the importance of that Spirit-filled gathering here at Village. And I want to ask you this afternoon, how are you going in committing yourself to leaning into this Spirit-filled community here at Village? I want to urge you to contribute, to lean into, to help shape this community as a disciple of Jesus, because that's the work of the Spirit. That's God's direction for us. Our community might be getting worse, our culture might be getting worse at community, but can I say, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not you. That's not the direction you're going. That's not where the Spirit is leading you. You've not only been created for community, you've been created and saved into a new community, a Spirit-filled community that's called church. And I want to say there's something really unhealthy about your relationship with Jesus if you're half-hearted about community and the Jesus-shaped community. There's a very strong connection between your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with church. You might want to think about that more. But the way you treat church, I think, is the way you're treating Jesus. The way you're treating your Christian brothers and sisters, how much you're pouring into that, is actually a sign or symptom of how much you love Jesus. So we can't kid ourselves that we're all full on about Jesus if we're not full on about his community. So do work hard at that. But as you do, let me say this final point. And as you praise God for his community here at Village, and as you feel the challenge to be part of it, to grow in it, to love one another, can I say to you, don't romanticise that somehow Jesus' community will be perfect. And I say that because some people go to Acts chapter 2 and go, isn't it awesome? There was the church, the first church. It was small. It didn't have any issues. How wonderful is that? But just keep listening to Acts. Just keep going in Acts. Keep hearing the issues that come up. So first of all, not a small church. It's already 3,000 people strong. They're already meeting in the temple courts. They're presumably already meeting in lots of different homes at different times. But it's also a church that's not without its issues. So as Acts unfolds, Luke, in his kindness by the grace of God, keeps showing us, here are the threats, here are the concerns, here are the troubles the church faces. Here are the issues and threats that we will face as well. So be committed to God's gathering. Be completely realistic. This will be hard. But also be, if you're going to be committed to it, you're going to need to be intentional. You can't just come to church when you go, I feel like it. You can't just come to church when you know that it'll be good. You can't just come to church when all the relationships are perfect. You'll need to work out, I'm committed to Jesus and his community, and I'm coming regardless. And you won't always feel like being generous. And so feel the challenge this afternoon as you think about the things that you have. Are you holding tightly, or are you holding loosely to the things that God's given you for the sake of God's community? It will take sacrifice, won't it? It will take generosity to love and care for every person at the village. It will take generosity and sacrifice for the village to grow. It takes sacrifice and generosity to do church planting. It's what Salt felt 18 months ago. So the pain of losing, sending people is costly, but it's worth it. And so you need to have that deep commitment to Jesus and his people, a deep commitment to being generous, and a deep commitment to church, even when it is so far from perfect. And if you've been around church for a while, you know that's the case. I'm going to pray now as we give thanks to God for what he's done in history, the pouring out of his Spirit as now Jesus Lord, but also going to pray and give thanks for what he's created here at Village, and help and ask him to help us as we keep stepping into church. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your plans and purposes from the beginning to gather a people around yourself that love and serve you and honour you and bring glory to your name. Father, thank you that's always been your heart. And Father, thank you that you've done it in Jesus by the sending of your Son, the Spirit-filled King, the one who suffered and died and now risen as Lord and now has poured out his Spirit. Father, thank you that by your grace, your kindness, now we're part of that Spirit-filled community. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that comes now from our risen Lord, the one who died for our sins. Lord, please help those of us who are still yet to take that step of forgiveness, asking and pleading you for you to forgive. Help those of us who are in that space, even this afternoon, to take that step. And Father, thank you so much for the community that you've made, an enriching, free community based on the truth, devoted to your teaching, generous in partnership with one another. Lord, help us as we keep stepping into church and your people. Fill us with generosity, fill us with the deep commitment to love you and your Son and love your people. And I pray that for all of the guys here at Salt, at the village, and for us at Salt. In Jesus' name. Amen.